I'd like us to turn back to Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 23. We have been looking late at the last sayings of Christ. They're often termed as the seven sayings of the cross. We come to the conclusion of that little study in the words of verse 46 of this very chapter. We've entitled the message, Parting Words. Parting Words. Let's just seek the Lord, please, and need it. Word of prayer for help as we come to the preaching of the gospel this evening. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for help given already in our meeting. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. And oh God, we thank the Lord that thy word is truth. Lord, you said to the Israel of old, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were spared. God, we pray as thou would pass over this congregation tonight. We know, Lord, thou dost see the blood, or else thou dost see those that are yet in their sin. We pray, Lord, this night that thou would be pleased to speak with that still small voice that will draw souls unto thyself. O God, bring us to the cross afresh. We thank thee for this study of late. We pray, Lord, again that thou would help us to rightly divide thy truth tonight. Help us, O God, to get into this text. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would instruct us and teach us of the things of Christ. I pray that thou would touch us. I pray, Lord, thou would fill me with thy Spirit and with power. I pray, Lord, that thou would give me every word, words that must and shall prevail. May there be signs following the preaching of thy word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever consider that men often die the way they live? What a difference there is to be seen between the unbeliever and the godly. It was Thomas Paine, an adamant unbeliever, who said at the time of his death, if ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Voltaire, the infamous atheist, said in his deathbed, I am abandoned by God and man. However, the difference is immense when we think of God's people in death. As Dunaran Judson said on his deathbed, I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ. It was David Brainerd, the missionary to the North American Indians, who said at his death, I'm going on to eternity, and it is sweet for me to think of eternity. And just to give you one other example, when one commented to John Wesley about a dear old saint who had passed into the presence of the Lord, Wesley was able to reply to him, our people die well. And you know that is the truth that we find in Numbers by the man who was a compromiser called Balaam. Because he says in Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous. And let my last end be like his. The tragic thing is that he didn't die the death of the righteous. And his latter end wasn't like theirs. Why? Because he did not live a righteous life. I wonder what way will you die? We have been considering the sayings of Christ on the cross as he died as the sinner's substitute. Those sayings were directed both to God and to man. They cover a raft of emotions, and there were seven of them, and that surely is not surprising, for the work that he came to do was perfect. And so the number of signs on the cross indicates the same truth to us. For at Calvary, as everywhere else, the perfections and the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ is once more displayed for us, even in these signs. I think there is a lovely thought when we connect it to the work of creation. As the Lord God made all things in the space of 6 days, and on that day there was completion. So the sixth utterance of Christ on the cross was, "It is finished." And Paul, after he completed the work of creation, the seventh day, the Sabbath, was a day of rest and a day of satisfaction. And then so are these things again seen in the seventh utterance of the cross. What we aren't considering are the parting words of the Savior ere he died. Words surely that are worthy to be noted. For here are words again that speak of rest and satisfaction. Can I direct them to you? Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. First of all, you'll notice the communion. As we hear these final words, there again a sweetness about them as the Savior is speaking to God the Father. And what is seen here, what is revealed to us, is a communion that is intimate. As we noted last time, it is Luke that distinguishes in this one verse between what is the sixth saying of the cross. It is referred to in the other Gospels when he cried with a loud voice. That's what the start of verse 46 has to do with. It has to do with the sixth utterance. And John alone gives us the very words where he cried, "It is finished." One word in the original, "finished." But now, having cried that, there is the seventh saying, and you see how these words commence? He said, "Father." That's intimate. And it was something that was often to be found upon the Savior's lips. We might think tonight of that time where Mary and Joseph were to leave the Savior behind, for they supposed him to have been in their company. It wasn't the Lord who left him. The Lord just stayed where he was in Jerusalem. But we read that Mary and Joseph, they departed and they went a day's journey. They were to end up having a sorrowful spirit because the Lord wasn't with them. Maybe there's a little word for one in our gathering. And once it was well with you and the Lord. Once there was that close walk. Once there was that zeal in your heart to be found in the place of prayer and to be able to say a little word in season to someone who crosses your path. But if you're honest tonight before God, things have grown cold for you. And you're not where you once were with the Lord. And the Lord hasn't left you. You have left the Lord. You have left your first love. The Lord didn't leave Mary and Joseph. He was stayed there. They left him. And with you tonight, there's also sorrow and heartache where there ought to be joy. But I wonder, did you notice the answer that the Lord gives to them when they were to find them at the temple? We find it in Luke chapter 2 and the words of verse 49. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And he speaks of his Father. And he speaks of his father at the age of 12. And he does the same during his earthly ministry. The Sermon of the Mount, as it is termed, is full of mention of the Father, but not to the greatest extent, for that is seen in the largest and longest discourse that we have recorded, John 14 right through to John 16. And there the Father is found over 40 times. In John 17, the great high priestly prayer of the Savior, again, the Father is upon the Savior's lips 6 times over. And now we come to the cross and to the laying down of His life, and Christ again is fondly speaking of His Father. It's a communion that is intimate. Let me ask you, are you in communion with God tonight through Jesus Christ? Have you that intimate relationship with Him? I tell you, it's something that the false gods and religions of this world know nothing about. You have the statues of Buddha in the land of Nepal. You have little plaques underneath them. Don't sit in Buddha's lap. And that's just a synopsis of false religion. There's no intimacy. There's no relationship with their false gods. But here's something that is true of Christianity. Here's something that is true of a soul who's born again. You're in sweet communion with God. Do you know anything of it tonight? Are you saved? Not only was this communion intimate, but you'll notice that this communion was interrupted. I wonder, did you see it? This is not the first time that he mentions Father in the course of these 7 sayings. Both the first and now the last utterances of the cross begin with Father. Verse 34, where we started our reading, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first one. And now again, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. There was that communion with God the Father at the very start, when cruel and the wicked hands of sinful men were to take the Christ of God and nail Him to the tree. There is sweet communion with the Father now at the 9th hour when He's about to give up the ghost. But men and women, young people, that communion was interrupted, for in between there were the 6 hours in which He suffered. 3 of those hours darkness veiled the cross. And hence the cry, just at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, which is the middle utterance from the cross, it's not Father, but rather is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The communion with the Father had been interrupted. Why? Because Christ had become sin who knew no sin. Men and women, that is the age-old problem ever since Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord God in the garden. Sin separates. Sin destroys communion with God. And that was evident when Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves behind the trees of the garden, where before there was sweet communion, now there was separation, now there was division, and it was due to sin. My dear unsaved friend, you have not communion with God tonight because of your sin. I want you to understand that. You might come to church, and that's commendable. You might even read a portion of the Word. You might even say prayers. But you do not have communion with God tonight in the manner in which we're looking at because of your sin. There's a great gulf that's fixed between, and there's only one who can cause you to be made nigh unto God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only mediator. And what is true in the worst sense to the unconverted will only become infinitely worse if you die in your sin, for Christ said, where I am, ye cannot come. For there will be that eternal separation in the lake of fire for all eternity as one suffering the punishment and the judgment for your sin. That's what hell is. That's what the lake of fire will be. Eternal separation from the presence of God, from the mercy and the grace of God. Suffering. Being punished sin in your body. And yet, it is also a word for the child of God tonight. For the believer also ought to remember that sin also causes interruption in our communion. Unconfessed sin will hinder your walk with God and will hinder your prayers being answered. You see, Isaiah 59, verse 1 is a well-known verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see it, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But verse 2 needs to be remembered as well. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. His face is turned away because of sin. Sin hinders. It interrupts our communion. But I want you to see that this communion of the Savior is now irreversible. For while it was interrupted, the Savior is now in communion with the Father again. And it is a communion that will never be broken again. He had suffered the taunts of the crowd. He had endured the wrath of God that was our due, as God was punishing Him, as Christ had become sin and was bearing away our sin in His own body. And yet nothing now is able to break that communion He has with the Father. And dear soul, that is the Savior that I present before you. That's the Savior that I uplift before you. And that is what you can enjoy tonight, if you're found in Christ. This is just illustrative of what the sinner saved by grace enjoys, all because of the Savior. Our communion with God cannot be broken, irrespective of circumstances or conditions that abound. You think of the three Hebrew children who were in the fiery furnace, but yet they had communion with God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, the king answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Why? Because it was the Son of God. Even in the fiery furnace, the Lord was there. One of His pre-incarnation appearances. You think of Paul and Silas, thrown into the dungeon of the prison in Philippi, and yet they had communion with God as they prayed and as they praised God at midnight. The salvation that Christ purchased is unbreakable. And the promises of Romans 8 tonight can be yours if you will seek Him in salvation. I particularly think of verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know anything of this communion? The communion where is seen in this very last saying, where He said, "Father." Can you say tonight, "Abba Father, my Father"? That's what it is to be saved. But not only have you the communion, but I want you to see also the control. Our text emphasizes the complete control that the Savior had even in His death, right to the very end. But that control is seen also in the words that He utters. Verse 46, "For when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." The content of these words is something that is contrasted when we think of previous scriptures which makes mention of hands. I want you to come with me into Matthew's Gospel. You think of the words of the Savior in Matthew chapter 26. The words of verse 45 brings us to Gethsemane. Brings us to that time where the three disciples were found there, and yet they couldn't wait with the Lord but 1 hour. They fell asleep. And the Lord was to come to them, and He was to inform them that the hour was now come when He would be betrayed. But I want you to notice the manner in which He does so. Look at the words of verse 45 of chapter 26. It says, "Then cometh He to His disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed," listen, "into the hands of sinners." there in the garden, the Savior was to inform the disciples that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. What the Savior spoke of was what the angels reminded those who came to the garden tomb early that first resurrection morning. We have it in Luke 24 and verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Those hands were the hands of rough soldiers who beat him, who made that crown of thorns and were to press it deep into his brow, who smote him, who plucked the hairs off his cheek, who arrayed him in mockery to look like a king. The full vent of their hatred was unleashed against the Christ of God. And when Peter stands up forth to minister on the day of Pentecost, again he brings the people to the cross, and he is able to tell them what their hands were guilty of. Acts 2 verse 23, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see the complete accuracy and fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Savior submitted himself willingly into such hands so that he would finish the work that the Father gave him to do. But now that work is over, and the Savior, ere he gives up the ghost, willingly delivers his spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father. What a contrast! Never again. Never again will the blessed Redeemer suffer shame. Never again will he be in the hands of wicked men. But dear sinner, before I leave that thought, there's another verse that I remind you of to do with hands, and this has to concern you. For it ought to. It's found in Hebrews 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what you're in danger of in your sin, of going on despising the day of God's grace. And suddenly, without any warning, the death angel comes and he calls, and you're not ready to die, and you're not ready for eternity. You have fallen into the hands of an angry God who will judge your sin, who will punish you in the Christless eternity. Would you not rather rest in the hands of a merciful and of a loving God now? The control of the Lord is noted also in the circumstances. Lord Jesus Christ was not a victim of circumstances. He didn't lose control of his life at Calvary, even though everything was against him. Though his enemies didn't recognize him or want to know who he was, and they thought that they were in control, yet these final words of the Savior prove otherwise. He spoke some powerful words earlier on. They're found in John's Gospel chapter 10 when he said that he would willingly lay down his life. He said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." Does that not speak about being in control? He reminded Pilate that he had no power against him except that which was given to him from above. This final cry is proof that he fulfilled these words to the very last letter. Never bowed his head. He never gave up the ghost until all was fulfilled. The soldiers would not break his legs in order to hasten on his death. Why? For they noted he had already died. Our text brings it out. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And that control amidst the circumstances is brought out even by the words that are used here to speak of the point of death. Matthew states, he yielded up the ghost. The words there, yielded up, means to send forth or to dismiss, which is the language of authority. In our text, Luke says he gave up. His life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up of his own will. He was in control of all things, even his death. And it does remind us that Calvary was not a surprise to God. God had planned all circumstances. God had planned all the happenings, and it was planned for the purpose of saving lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I. The Savior was in control. That control is also noted in the commitment that he makes. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In his earthly ministry, Christ commended himself unto the one who had sent him. He was in submission to his will in life. And now, come the point of his death, he commends the keeping of his spirit unto God. As he yielded himself in life unto God, so he does so in death. It proves to us that he had a true body and he had a reasonable soul, as it is described for us in the shorter catechism. And that spirit and that soul and body would be separated at death. His spirit he commended unto God for safekeeping and to be returned the third day. Why? He was assured because that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Dear loved one, have you committed the eternal well-being of your spirit and soul into the hands of God? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul of old, and we sang it tonight, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? That day of resurrection, that day when Christ shall return, that day when he comes to gather up his own unto himself for eternity, have you done anything? Anything about the eternal well-being of your soul? It's one final thought. We've looked at the communion. We've looked at the control. I want you to see the comfort. For when the Savior cried these words, there's much comfort that is found in them. He had comfort in knowing that the work of redemption was accomplished. That's why he came. He came to redeem his people. He had come to finish the work of atonement, and that meant the shedding of his own precious blood. He came to satisfy God's justice. He came to appease God's wrath. He spoke of those whom the Father had given unto him. And never forget that in his death, Christ died as a representative of his people. We are represented in Adam, the first Adam, in that he sinned. Christ, the last Adam, he represents his people. And so when he commands his spirit into the hands of the Father, he's also presenting the spirits of all who will ever trust him for salvation, and he's commending them unto the Father for his acceptance. Into that eternal safekeeping, he commanded all who will trust in him, and they're eternally safe and secure. For no man, John 10, no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Dear sinner, tonight, you can know that security if you turn in repentance of your sin, and if you turn by faith unto Christ and be saved. You can have the assurance tonight that you're safe and secure, that you're saved and you've been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You can know ere you leave tonight of assurance, one day, preacher, I'm going to be in heaven. That's not just some hope that the world might speak about. That's the assurance that you have in God's salvation. That's what you have in Christ. For the comfort is that Christ came and He accomplished the work of redemption in order that you might be saved. But comfort is also revealed to us in the example that Christ gives us in death. You ever think of that? The Savior dies with prayer being the last thing on His lips. And you'll not pray in your deathbed if you don't pray in your lifetime. You go through the Gospels and you look at the earthly ministry of Christ, and how often will you find He was found in prayer? He went up into the mountain to pray alone. And come the last moments of His earthly ministry, when He yielded up the ghost, His last words were prayer. He calmly and willingly commends His Spirit unto God. Dear soul in Christ, why then would you be fearful over death? Because Christ has conquered it. He has taken the sting out of death. It's merely the door for the believer into the immediate presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. But how different it is for the unsaved who sat under the gospel, who sat under many a night and hearing the gospel preached to their souls, and yet rejected His offer of mercy. For death brings terror, and death brings fear, and hopelessness, and judgment for all eternity. I ask again what I did at the start. I wonder, what way will you die? What way? It is either in your sin, or in the Savior. And as He died commending Himself unto God and into His security, then so can you, sinner, if you will but come tonight. For Christ has given us the example in how to die. You see, the comfort is seen in that He spoke these words, resting on the eternal Word. And saying these words, He again is quoting Scripture. You have it in Psalm 31 in the first part of verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. The latter part goes on and says, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The Lord didn't pray that because He didn't need to be redeemed. He was the Redeemer. Dear soul, where better can you rest your spirit when it comes to dying than upon the eternal Word of the living God, that Word that shall never fail, that Word that shall never pass away. It may be that you have made preparation for your body. It may be you have made preparation where it's going to be led into Mother Earth, and that's important and that's good. But in death, your greatest care should be about the eternal well-being of your soul. And you cannot more effectually make provision for it than by committing it now into the hands of the living God. You make preparation for dying now, because you're not assured of another minute. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And as God has given you another opportunity in the gospel, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. These last words of Christ on the cross, find Him resting His Spirit on the Word of God. What are you resting upon this evening? What are you hoping upon? Come the great eternity. What are you hoping upon if the death angels should come? I trust it is not upon a set of rules. I trust that it's not upon a church affiliation or a church attendance. And those things are commendable. I trust that it's not upon the waters of baptism. I trust that you're resting in Christ alone and the finished work of the cross. I trust, men and women, young person, you're resting on this book tonight, on His Word tonight. The Word that He said, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. The Word that says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What you're resting on. That's how you can die well. That's how you can die well. Will these be your parting words? Like they were for Stephen, the first Christian martyr, where he said, Father, into thine hands I commend thy spirit. You can't come now. Come now and be sure to make sure that these or similar will be your parting words. And you leave behind a testimony of a soul that was saved and a soul that walked with God. May that journey start even now, even tonight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And trust the Lord will bless that word to your soul for His own name's sake. Dear loved one, you're not saved. Will you come tonight? As God's Spirit is striving with you, will you come now at the invitation of the gospel? Young person, you who think you have a whole life before you, I trust you have. But oh, don't give it to the devil. Come now and be saved. Make sure of heaven tonight. Ere the death angel comes, you'll be safe and secure with the Lord. If I can be of any help, I'm here afterwards. Gladly open the book to you. Point you to the Savior. But you can come where you just where you are. Just now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the message of the Gospel. We thank the Lord for these sayings of the cross. We thank the Lord for the intimacy that is displayed. And oh, I pray tonight in the closing seconds of this meeting that Thou would give deciding grace unto their soul that they might be able to cry tonight in salvation, Abba Father. Oh God, give that comfort. Give that peace over sins forgiven. That knowledge that their soul is safe and secure in the hands of God. Lord, I pray that Thou would speak on. I pray, Lord, that Thou would be merciful. I pray, O God, that tonight God would come in and take control of a heart that is out of control and a heart that is serving the old master, the devil. And I pray that Thou would do it for Jesus' sake. Part us with Thy fear and in Thy favor. We pray that the best might yet to be tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.